I was talking about good news being hard to come by. And, you know, it was first the coronavirus and the pandemic, and then we heard about murder hornets. And then, you know, of course, the tragedy of the murder of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery and the riots that followed. And then the rise of the cancel culture. And then over the last few days, I know a lot of you have probably seen on Facebook the dream that a pastor had about the demise of America, really. And then there's rumors of the bubonic plague springing up in China. And just for added insult, you know, there's always that possibility they're going to cancel the college football season. And so, you know, it could make you want to invest in one of those bunkers that I saw on Facebook yesterday. And I've seen it on TV too. They took the old nuclear missile silos out in Kansas, 15 stories down into the ground. And they've made a nuclear bunker that is supposed to be able to withstand a 12 megaton bomb within a half a mile of there with 9 foot thick concrete walls. The good thing is it's got a swimming pool. It's got a bowling alley, a movie theater. They have hydroponic gardens where they can grow their own vegetables without sunshine from outside. You know, all of this bad news makes you want to go invest in a condo like that. The only problem is it's a little cost prohibitive. You pay down $1 million and $2,500 a month thereafter. But there's good news. There's good news, and we don't have to buy a nuclear bunker, first of all. But there's good news that's so amazing, life-changing, that it changed the direction of all of human history. And the good news is what we call the gospel. The word gospel actually means good news. And it's the good news about the truth of who Christ was and is, why he came, what he accomplished, and why it matters to you and me forever, particularly right now in the midst of so much bad news. And this gospel was the core. It was the foundation. It was the motivation of the early church as they changed the world, basically, as they risked their lives for it. It gave meaning to the mayhem and the martyrdom that they suffered. It gave hope in the midst of all their hurt. This good news changed the world, but it came with a price. But the news was so good, it was worth the price. It didn't eliminate all the pain, but it superseded it. Paul refers to this gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And for the next several weeks, what I want to do is I just want to clearly declare the major truths of the gospel, of the good news, because we need good news. And I think some of you feel that today. You've heard bad news after bad news, wave after wave. And, you know, my two positive tests in the last week, that's just minor compared to the major things going on in our world. But there is such good news, and I want to declare good news to you. And I want to answer these questions. Why is the gospel the best news ever? But even more than that, how should the good news affect me and you in the midst of all the bad news? Now, as a pastor, I feel an urgency this week to bring assurance to you from the truths of the gospel. And I would ordinarily start with Jesus coming and dying, and we're separated from our sin, from God, and from life, but he paid our price, and he connected us to abundant life. I would start there, but because of the urgency I feel in my heart today, I want to start with, I'll just call it truth number two of the gospel, of the good news, and it's this: Christ has bought for us true treasure that lasts forever. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had these conversations several times in my life where as we sat around discussing with other people what we would grab if our house were on fire, what would be so precious, so irreplaceable that if we were going to risk our lives for anything but our family's own welfare, our children, our husband or wife, what would we grab? What would we grab as we ran out the door for our lives? Because, you know, that's an important question, because it gives us a glimpse at what we see as true treasure. I want to read something from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. He says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And listen to what he says next: "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Here's Peter suffering severe persecution and ended up having his head cut off for the sake of the gospel. But the gospel had such good news, and it gave a hope that is called in other places by Paul the blessed hope. And it's that hope of what we will receive in eternity, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. All the apostles in the early church were fueled by this truth about our inheritance in heaven, about treasure, true treasure that lasts forever. And the first thing that they realized is this, that true treasure is out of this world. You know, we were created to live forever, and we were created to enjoy eternal things forever. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer of the 20th century, he said this, quote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And you were. I was. We were made for another world. Not the one you see around you right now. Not the one that you live in daily. You can touch, taste, see, and feel. We were made for something out of this world that is as the ultimate experience for human beings. You know, this earth in its present form is not our home, nor is it our reward. Christ paid for a new heaven and a new earth with him at the center of that new earth and us enjoying the ultimate fellowship, the ultimate existence forever and ever, with no pain, no sickness, no sorrow. He paid for that. That is the treasure that Christ has bought for us on the cross. Our joy and our welfare is not dependent on what we have here and now, but it's dependent on what Christ gained for us on the cross that will last forever. Our joy and our welfare isn't dependent on what happens to us or for us here and now, but on what it is dependent on what happened for us on the cross and what will yet happen in eternity. Because you see, we're citizens of another kingdom. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he said that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying, listen, whether you're Roman or you're Jewish or you're whatever, the most important thing about your identity and your destiny is that you are the member of a heavenly kingdom that goes beyond national boundaries made by men in this world. That you are really, you're a foreigner. Peter said in later on in chapter 1 there in 1 Peter, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. They understood that we're just passing through this place. We're passing through. And yeah, we have important things to do while we're here that prepare for there. But we've got to remember that this nation, the United States of America even, is not our primary identity, nor is it our primary allegiance. our primary allegiance and identity are connected to the King of Kings and his kingdom that will have no end. That's our primary identity and allegiance. Yes, we should be patriotic, committed Americans. Yeah, we should vote. We should be involved in the process. Yes, we should be willing to fight for our country. But our first and primary identity, destiny, and allegiance is to the King of Kings and his kingdom that will not end. So true treasure is out of this world. It's in another world. True treasure will last forever. True treasure can't be shaken. But what can be shaken will be shaken. According to Hebrews 12, 26, listen to what the writer says. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know what? The kingdom that we're receiving, the kingdom we're a part of, the true treasure that's out of this world, the true treasure that really is the foundation for our joy and our welfare that is beyond this world, that kingdom can't be shaken. But this scripture tells us in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Every created thing created by man, even the very cosmos itself, will be shaken, because God is going to shake everything so that only eternal treasure survives the shaking. You know, the coronavirus or the race riots that have been going on, it's not the last, nor is it the great tribulation. The first church was not clinging to anything but Christ. And I want to tell you this, we'll go down with whatever we're clinging to, or we will be sustained by whatever we cling to, whether that's Christ or it's earth candy. But the early church, they understood something really clearly. The apostles, they were fueled by this truth that the true treasure Christ bought for us that will last forever, it cannot be shaken by earth's upheavals. It can't be shaken by pandemics. It can't be shaken by racial unrest. It can't be shaken by any political or any disaster or any destruction. It can't be touched by it. And that leads me to the third thing, and it's this. The apostles were fueled by this truth. Not only is true treasure out of this world that he bought for us, not only can it not be shaken, but true treasure is worth tribulation. Listen to what Paul says. The one who was beaten so many times, he was lashed with the cat of nine tails. He was beaten with the rods. He was stoned with stones and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned multiple times. And finally, he was beheaded for his stand for the gospel, the good news. So what he said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is unseen is eternal. You see, it was worth the tribulation because this treasure that he's talking about, this eternal glory that he's reaching for, it meets all the true and deepest needs of human beings. So true treasure is worth tribulation. But here's a question I have for you and for myself. And I've been asking myself this week, because I'll be quite honest with you, and I'm going to refer to it again in a moment. But this dream that's been circulating on Facebook about what's coming November this year in America, it caused me to stop and pause and ponder, you know, how should I respond to tribulation that has come, is coming, maybe yet in the future. How should my soul respond to tribulation? Because here's the deal. We have to ask ourselves this question. Do we treasure what God treasures? In other words, what he bought for us, the thing I've been describing, more than we treasure the things that tribulation can threaten in this life? Do we treasure the eternal things more than we treasure the things that tribulation can threaten, the things that can be shaken by tribulation around us? I really believe, church, it's time for us to do a soul searching and ask the Holy Spirit to first of all, open our eyes to the ultimate awesome treasure that Christ has bought for us that cannot be touched by any trouble we have in this life. We need to be captured by that treasure. We need to be consumed by the beauty and the glory and the awesomeness of what we can have in Christ now, and certainly what we will be having forever. So we need to ask this question, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes. But the other thing is, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see what we are currently treasuring the most. Because what we treasure affects our response to trouble. What we treasure affects our response to tribulation. If you go into the early parts of the book of Acts, and really this is what led me to this topic originally, the early church, after their first wave of persecution, they came back and had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31 particularly. And one of the things that has struck me about this prayer meeting is the one thing they did not pray for was remove tribulation, Lord. Stop persecution, Lord. God, save us from any suffering. They did not pray that prayer. The prayer they prayed was, just help us continue declaring the gospel with boldness so that more and more people can connect to eternal treasure. You go on now up to chapter 8 in Acts. And a wave of persecution broke out, spearheaded by Saul, the one who had consented to the death of Stephen. And it says that the church was scattered from Jerusalem all over that area. But here's the great thing. Everywhere they went, they continued sharing the good news of the gospel. And people's lives were radically transformed everywhere they went. And it all happened because of tribulation, because of persecution. So, you know, tribulation should help us see more clearly. You know, this is the year 2020, and there's been a lot of prophetic voices and a lot of preachers were preaching coming into this year. Oh, this is the year of perfect sight. This is the year of being able to have a perspective that is lined up with the heart of God and all of those things. And yes, the 2020 is the year of clear and accurate perception. But maybe that clear perception is coming because of the pressure that this year has brought on our faith. Because you see, tribulation reveals some things that we need to see clearly. First thing is, it reveals what our hearts are set on. Is Christ our chief treasure? Or are some of the things that we have, or the things that we enjoy, that are being threatened by tribulation? Is our heart set on those things? Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul uses a similar thought in Colossians 3:1. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, you know, tribulation will reveal what our heart's set on, because when our heart is set on something and it's threatened, then we discover, hey, that's important to me when it's threatened. Tribulation can't threaten our ultimate treasure. But if you feel threatened, and if you're living under a cloud of fear, and if you're living under a cloud of doubt and dread, if you're living under a cloud of gloom right now, I want you to understand the most important things in your life are not threatened by tribulation. Christ is a solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. All other things can be shaken, but what we've received in Christ cannot be shaken. Just as Elizabeth read the scripture from Romans chapter 8 today, I asked her to read that because it bears this out very beautifully, and I won't read it again. So the first thing that tribulation reveals is what our heart's set on. The second thing it reveals or conceals is the greatness and beauty of God in our lives. Because you see, when we're under pressure, whatever is inside of us comes out under pressure. As one person said, we're like tea bags. Our real flavor comes out under pressure. And you know, tribulation and trouble brings to the surface either a deep faith and a peace that passes understanding and a joy that's not dependent on our circumstances or on all our tools and toys and stuff being safe. It reveals that, or it reveals something else in us. It reveals doubt, and it reveals fear, and it reveals having our hearts set on the wrong things, but it reveals or conceals the greatness and beauty of God in our lives. Because when we persevere in the middle of trouble or tribulation, and we give praise to God in the middle of these things, and we cling to those things that are eternal, people around us, they see the beauty of the God that has captured our hearts. They see the beauty of Christ and what he's bought for us. They see the beauty of eternal treasure in a new way because they see us navigating trouble and tribulation with faith and with peace, and yes, even with joy. Paul said again in chapter 4, of 2 Corinthians, after he catalogs his sufferings for Christ's sake, he says in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You see, Paul's saying, listen, we're under extreme pressure for the gospel. We're in the middle of the ultimate tribulation, but what's down inside of our hearts is being brought to the surface so that Jesus is revealed by the way we conduct ourselves in these troubled times. And then there's one more thing that I believe tribulation can reveal, or it can offer us a step forward in growing in Christ-likeness, or depending on the way we respond to the trouble and tribulation around us, we can end up taking a step back. It depends on whether we choose to focus on the right treasure and to put our faith in the one that has all of human history under his control. Tribulation offers a step forward where we can develop Christ-likeness, where we can become more like Christ. We can grow in trust. We can grow in inner strength. We can grow in character. We can grow in discipline. We can grow in hope. We can grow in our joy and our willingness and our ability to rejoice even though things may not be going like we want them, even though there may be some temporal losses around us, we can grow in that ability and willingness to say, I will rejoice. It's an act of the will sometimes. We can either grow in those qualities, or we can lose some ground by, you know, putting our eyes on the wrong things, holding on to the wrong things, the things that are being shaken. I just want to make a comment about the dream that the man, the pastor from Kentucky had. If you hadn't seen it, you can find it online. The guy's name is Dana Coverstone. And he had some dreams starting in December that seemed to accurately predict the pandemic and the racial tensions that are going on. And then he had another couple of dreams just a few weeks ago that showed a much darker, much more devastating picture about what's going to happen this fall in September and then in November. I just want to say this to you. I do believe God speaks through dreams, and I believe that God maybe has spoken to this man through dreams, but I don't believe that what he has seen in his dreams has to happen. I believe many times that when God speaks to his people through prophetic words, through dreams, through visions, many times he's showing us what will happen if God's people who are called by his name don't humble themselves or pray or seek his face or turn from our wicked ways. I really do believe that God is using this man's dreams, the dreams he's given him, to stir up a militant faith and a wave of intercession to stand in the gap for our nation. Because our nation is in dire straits. Our nation is experiencing tribulation, division, destruction, and deception, and like nothing I've certainly ever seen in my lifetime. But I want to tell you that these dreams do not have to create doom and gloom in the hearts of God's people. And I've spent a good bit of time the last couple of days listening to other prophetic voices respond to this man's dreams. And I want you to understand that I believe that God is using these dreams to awaken God's people to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to pray for a great awakening in America, because it's really the only thing that will avert judgment. God always desires mercy. But when we don't cling to mercy, his only other option is judgment, because he's a just God. And America must be judged unless America responds to God's mercy with true repentance. And, you know, that starts in God's house. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. It's time for us to judge ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and say, hey, my heart needs to change. I need to become more compassionate and repentant. I need to be one who becomes part of the solution to what ails America. And what ails America is a soul that is cut adrift from God. And only a massive, sovereign, divine move of the Holy Spirit is going to change that. I just want to tell you, what we do in this world sets us up for the next one. What we do here matters because it affects there forever. And how we respond to these dreams or any other prophetic words or any other inklings of the Spirit, or even when God begins to show you things from his word, our responsibility as the people of God is to respond with our whole heart and say, what would you have of me, Lord? Speak, your servant is listening. I believe God is trying to stir up his people to pray and stand in the gap right now in a way you might not have ever done before. Oh, yeah, we've been concerned about elections in the past. Yeah, we've been concerned about the economy in the past. We've been concerned about our own personal crisis in the past. But it's time for us to respond to tribulation by letting it activate the holy warrior inside of us, and not to cower down in fear, and not to try to find a bunker. Now, there may be things you want to do because, you know, the coronavirus and the racial tensions and all of the things that are going on, it's not the last tribulation that's going to come along the path for America. So, you know, maybe there are practical things you might want to do just to kind of ready you and your family. But the primary thing God wants us to do is get on our face and humble ourselves. Seek Him. Hear His voice. Hear His breaking heart for rebellious, wicked America. Let it motivate us to the place of prayer day after day after day. Learn how to pray the word of God, His will over this nation, over your family, over our church, over our community, over your life. That's what this tribulation should do. It should drive us to the arms of Jesus. It should drive us to the secret place of prayer. It should drive us to corporate gathered intercession. It should drive us to a place of militant compassion that says, I won't just pray a nice, neat little prayer and move on and hope for the best. No, my prayers matter. Says in the prophets in the Old Testament, I was looking for someone that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but I couldn't find anybody. You can be that somebody. And what you do in this world does matter. It sets us up for the next. What can you do in this world? You can spread the good news. You can spread the light of Jesus. You can become more like Him. You can develop your potential to its ultimate degree in this life, and that will set you and I up for what we will be and what we will be doing in eternity forever. I want to pray. And if you've gathered with us online today, or you've gathered at our campus there at 5025 Spring Creek Drive, and your world's been rocked by the continuous bad news over the last 6 months. You feel vulnerable. You feel under the gun. You feel like you're at risk. I want to pray that your heart would be totally focused on Christ and on what He has secured on the cross for you and your family. Because He wants you to walk in peace, and that peace will be a testimony to those around you who have no hope. It will be a testimony to them that you have true lasting treasure that cannot be shaken by what is shaking this earth. If you're gathered with us today and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Christ, I want you to know you are at risk. You're at ultimate risk, and God wants to give you the ultimate treasure in His Son, Christ Jesus. If that's you, I just challenge you, look up to heaven right now and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and You are the only solution for my life. I want something that lasts. I want something that is real, that is truly satisfying to my soul, but also secures my eternal welfare. I turn away from all other alternatives, and I turn towards You. That's what repentance is. I turn away from all other alternatives, and I turn to You as my one and only source, my one and only supply, my one and only true satisfaction. You can pray a prayer like that, and He will respond to you today, and He will wash away your sin. He will come and dwell inside you by His Spirit, and He will give you eternal life that begins now and lasts into eternity, well after the other side of the grave. If you do that today, please contact me. You can text me, you can email me, you can contact our church, but I just ask you, please let us know that you've made that decision so that we can encourage you in your new faith and support you. But for the rest, I want to pray for you now that God will give you the peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the middle of bad news, because that is the good news of the gospel. Nothing that tribulation or trouble threatens is going to last forever, but everything that he bought for you that will last forever is not threatened by your trouble or tribulation. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those that have heard this message today. I pray for a peace that passes understanding, that comes from a pure and undivided heart focused on the ultimate treasure himself, Christ Jesus, and what he has bought for us with his own blood on the cross. I pray a new wave of assurance would come to your people's hearts today. Lord, that we would see clearly that even though we are in perilous times, Lord God, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. That, Lord God, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lord God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, that no true eternal treasure is threatened by political upheaval or economic disaster or disease or pandemic. Father God, you have all that under your control. And we trust you today. And I ask you, help every one of us focus our hearts on you, cling to you with our whole heart, and have the assurance that you have us in the palm of your hand, and nothing can in any wise hurt us in a way, God, that will threaten our eternal treasure. We thank you for this reality in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. I bless you in the name of the Lord, as the Aaronic blessing in number 6 says, may his face shine upon you and may he give you peace in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great day.